verse 16. You see the connection of the verses that I want to start reading to you when I finish. 4:16. And we know and have believed the love which God hath in us. God is love, and he that abideth in love abideth in God, and God in him. Notice carefully, and we know and have believed the love which God hath in us. And look at verse in chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. And in chapter 4 again, look at verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. And one reference in chapter 3, one more in chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And everyone that hath this hope set on him purifies himself even as he is pure. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, there is nothing like thy word. Let us know that when we rest upon it, we are upon an immovable foundation. When we of our own wisdom would take one step from it, we sink in quicksand. We pray, our God, that thou shalt ever by thy Spirit keep us in the word. We desire to learn more from this epistle that we've been looking at these weeks now, and so prepare our hearts to receive, his lips to speak, and cleanse us, our God, that we may be worthy to be thy ministry. Hear us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It says in the Gospel of Mark that our Savior taught his disciples as they were able to bear it. And I've given you ever so much heavy material in past weeks, and if I had given you what I've been considering for so many hours this past week, it would be even heavier, and so I'm going to make it a little lighter, no less quality, but not so much for you to remember. But let me tell you this. I went through the epistle and found everything that God expects and requires of those that are truly his own. And I said, tonight I may tell them all these things, but that would have overwhelmed you. But instead, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to tell you, and you must be a Berean and believe me, that I have gone through this epistle, and I've seen every responsibility, every requisite that God says must be in his children. And I found that John says they are all in his children. I told you that John gave no uncertain sign. And what I'm going to do from the three portions that I've given you, show you just how I found this out. Because if it speaks about, if we say we have fellowship with him, well then true Christians must have fellowship with him. If we say we walk in the light and so forth, we must walk in the light. I went through and found out every requirement, and then some were elementary. Some of the things that God said must be true of us, there were other verses that plainly said these are true of you. But many of the requirements were not so plainly checked off as being true of us, directly, but they were indirectly. And this is what I'm going to show you first. I'm going to show you how John tells you of one thing that is true. And inasmuch as that one thing is true, other things of necessity must be true. It is John's way. Understand it again. He will tell you that one thing is true of you, and of necessity, the other thing will be true of you. Now, I read you from three distinct portions, taking up three words, the words that you can remember. They are the words of Paul. Now abideth faith, hope, love. These three. John himself gives us these three words because faith and belief are the same. The verb is pisteuo. The noun is pistis, but it's the same word. And so when he speaks of faith or believing, it is the same. And then there is hope, and then there is love. And from the portions that I read to you, they contain these three words. The words are faith or believing, and love, and hope. And these three qualities are essential, and they must be in the Christian. And the scriptures that I read to you tell us unequivocally that these are present in the Christian. Will you remember? It says in 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love. Do you understand? He's not telling you to love here. He says, we do love. Understand that. I read you in chapter 4, verse 19. We love. And the most ancient manuscripts simply have, we love. If you say we love God, that's all right, because I can go on from there. But it says, we love, because he first loved us. Therefore, when you read of the exhortations in this epistle to love, John has already told you, and I gave you two references concerning this one, that we already do love. Understand? He exhorts, but then he tells you that his exhortation has already been fulfilled. And that's the first truth I want to bring to your attention. That every exhortation that John gives, he presupposes that it is going to be realized in the Christian sooner or later. Every exhortation, inasmuch as it may not as yet be realized, even though it may not as yet be realized, it is taken for granted that it shall be realized. And for that reason, he says, we love. Inasmuch as we love, certain things follow. He tells us they follow. We'll see them. He tells us also that we have faith. We believe. See that verse and commit it to memory. It says, we have known and we have believed the love of God. Did you hear that? He doesn't tell us to do it. He says, we have known the love of God. We have believed the love of God. All right, that's the second thing. It says we have to believe. He tells us we have believed. He tells us that we have to love. He tells us we have loved. He tells us we have to hope, and he tells us in chapter 3 that we do hope. It says, beloved, now are we God's children, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. But we know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that hath this hope set on him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Do you understand? He's not telling you, now, if you have the hope, he tells you that you do have it. You know that you are God's child. He tells you these things. And he says, this must follow. If these things are true, that you are God's child, you know that he's coming again. And when he comes again, you're going to be like him. He said, you will purify yourself, even as he is pure. All right. That is the key. I have told you that inasmuch as we must love, he that loveth not abideth in death. This is simplifying it for you. I have taken the scripture. He that loveth not abideth in death. and I read you the scripture, we love. All right. He says, if we do not love, we abide in death. And he says, we do love, where do we abide? You say, in life. Why, of course, he told you that. It says, we know we pass from death unto life because we love. You understand? Now, that is the simplest thing. But other things follow. We are talking about love now. And for that reason, turn to chapter 5, and I'll show you how one thing flows out of another. Chapter 5. Whosoever believeth, verse 1 of chapter 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. You have to be born again. I just read you the scripture. We have known and we believe. All right, listen to what he says about those that believe. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. You believe. Then what are you? You say, why, he tells me, I'm begotten of God. Why, of course. From the one thing, he not only tells you one thing, but he tells you also that you are begotten of God. Let me go to another. I will tell you some for the sake of time. It says, everyone that is of the truth. If you've been born of God, you are of the truth. You are in him that is truth. Notice this, the next part of verse 1. It says, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you are begotten of God, and whosoever loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. When it says, if you love him that begat, that's God, you love also him that is begotten of him, the children of God. All right. It tells you that if you believe, see what follows. If you believe, you are begotten of God, and if you love him that begat God, you love also the Christian, the one who is begotten of him. And it says in 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love. Do you understand? He has told you not one thing when you love, but he's told you more things than one. He has not told you one thing that's true if you believe, but I have given you other things that are true of one who believes. Now, turn to chapter 2 and look at verse 10. I told you that we have to have fellowship with him, and we have to walk in the light. And verse 10, it says, he that loveth his brother, what did I read you in verse 3:14? That we love the brethren. We love them. Verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. If you love your brother, what has John already told you you abide in? You say, thank God, I abide in the light. Why, of course you do. You see what I'm telling you? Nothing. Nothing is uncertain. But having stated a few definite things of you, if you will go through this epistle, and I told you, I could have overwhelmed you with so many things that are required of you, but having overwhelmed you, I could have brought the balm of Gilead to your soul, and I could have given you the relief by showing you that every requirement that you could think of, because I asked you 2 weeks ago, I said, challenge me with what John requires of you, and I will show you that it's been fulfilled, and you didn't do it. And so tonight, I am showing you, if you had challenged me, how John has told you one thing, you say, that doesn't answer the question. Yes, it does. Because if you believe, it says you are born again. And if you are born again, you love God. And if you love God, you will love your brother. You see how there is a chain? One goes to another, to another, to another. And had I taken the time, I could have gone through this epistle and shown you. Now, this. It says, everyone that hath this hope set on Christ purifies himself. Do you have the hope set on Christ? You say, it says in verse 3 of chapter 3 that I do. I'm going to see him. I'm going to be like him. I'll see him as he is. Why, yes, I have this hope. He says, then you're going to purify yourself. And it says also, whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin. Why, of course not. Why? Because if you have your hope set on Christ, you're purifying yourself. You're not sinning. Don't you understand John's train of thought? You say, then I'm purifying myself. Yes, you're not sinning. You're purifying yourself. And so you have this hope, and you have this love, and you have this belief. Now, in verse 10, it says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. You remember in chapter 1 we read? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Look at verse 10 in chapter 2. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. He's told you twice that you love your brother. You pass from death unto life, thank God. If I pass from death unto life, then I'm not of the devil. I am in possession of eternal life. And if I am in possession of eternal life, follow this. He that hath the Son has what? You say, I have life. Of course. He goes from one to another, and that's why, had you challenged me, I would have gone through and shown you all of these requirements that are legion. I would have shown you how John tells you a few things that are true of you, but inasmuch as faith and hope and love are true of you, these other things flow out of faith and hope and love. And for that reason, did you know that this verse of scripture is in the Bible? I will give you the substance. It says, go thy way, eat and drink with joy and with a merry heart, for God has already accepted thy work. Did you know that was in the Bible? In a place you would hardly think to find it. But it says, don't worry. God has already accepted your works. And I thought of Ephesians, accepted in the beloved. Because there are certain things that John writes that are presupposed. Because the Savior presupposes certain things as well. It says, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. Do not try to tell me that some are not going to come to the Father, that there were some who wanted to be saved, but they did not come to the Father, that because of my failure, there are going to be souls perishing in hell. I failed, but there is not going to be one soul in hell because I failed. All that the Father gave Christ are going to come unto him. Now let me show you this element of truth in John's epistle. Turn to chapter 2 and look at verse 19. Listen to this carefully now and follow the reasoning. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Do you remember I said us and not of us? And 1 week I told you everything that was true of us and everything that was true of them that are not of us. Listen again. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Do you see John's thinking? He didn't say they may have or may not have. He said if they were of us, they would have continued with us. Now let me show you in the same chapter. Look down at verse 27. And as for you, the anointing which you received of him abideth in you, and you need not that anyone teach you, but as his anointing teacheth you concerning all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it taught you, you shall abide in him. And another translation can be, you do abide in him, whether you do or you shall. You see what John tells you? He says certain things are inevitable. He says they are children of the devil, and they will manifest themselves this way. There are children of God, and they will manifest themselves this way. He said in verse 19, they went out from us. Why, John? Because they were not of us. How do you know? If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. It is just that simple. You say, well, there are variations. There are exceptions. Indeed. I probably know more than you do, but John is not bringing these exceptions to our attention at this time. And just as when in the Old Testament there was Gideon who destroyed Baal, the altar of Baal, and people were all upset, this is what was said, let Baal contend for Baal. And let John contend for any exceptions and variations that you can bring to his attention. I'm telling you what he said. I probably could defend him tolerably well, but it's not necessary. I know that there are exceptions. And for that reason, I'm looking at John and trying to find his mind. But this is the way that he is thinking, that all that the Father gives are going to give. He says, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out. Why? That they may be made manifest that they all are not of us. I'm going to give you two more scriptures. It says, except in Matthew 24, except those days had been shortened, no flesh would have been saved. But for the elect's sake, they shall be shortened. Why, of course. And it says this. It says, people are going to come, false prophets, to deceive, if possible, the elect. But it's impossible to deceive the elect. You don't understand the way God's word is set up. There are some things that you may do, but there are some things that it is impossible for you to do. And this is what he's telling us. He says, only in certain ways, to certain degrees, can you be deceived. And only for a little while. He says, you have an anointing within you, and I do not write to you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and you know that no lie is of the truth. And so John is not going to accept, maybe so, maybe not. And the exhortations I told you, the exhortations that he gives, he presupposes that they are going to be obeyed. That is why when he says in verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Notice, he says, abide in him. The verse before it says, and look at it once more in chapter 2, the verse just before it. It says, as in verse 27, his anointing teacheth you concerning all things is true and is no lie, even as it taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. He's told you you're going to, but it doesn't stop him from saying, abide in him. I'm going to give you another example and not make you turn to it. In Acts chapter 27, a ship is about to be wrecked. But while the men are despairing, Paul is praying to God. And God sends him an answer. God has given you everybody that's in this boat. Not a hair of your head shall be lost. Is that a promise? You say, yes. Men start to go out of the boat. Listen, he says, if you go out of the boat, you can't be saved. What are we going to believe? He just said that you're going to get safer to the shore and not a hair of your head's going to be lost. They start to leave the boat. He said, if you go, you can't be saved. Did they go? You say, no, they didn't go. And in like manner, you will find that all of these exhortations that are essential for us that are true Christians to be realized, they are going to be realized. Now, let me show you this one. Turn to chapter 4, because this is so important. Look at verse 12. No man in chapter 4 hath beheld God at any time. If we love one another, do we love one another? I've shown you the verses that say we love because we love the brethren, we pass. Look at verse 12. No man hath beheld God at any time. If we love one another, and John has told us we do, God abideth in us, and his love is perfected in us. I told you we had to have perfect love. Look at it again. It says, if you love, God abides in you, and his love is perfected in you. It's not what you think his perfect love is. It's what he tells us his perfect love is. And if you do love one another, God tells us that his love is perfected. And that word brings two thoughts to mind. It is a realization. It is a reaching of maturity. A perfection is a reaching a certain stage of maturity. And having reached it, there is the realization. God's love that he requires of us is going to be realized. And now I'm going to quote you another verse. This is what God says. The Savior, in speaking the parable in Mark chapter 4, says, the earth beareth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. For when the harvest is come, he put it in the sickle. Did you hear that? The earth beareth fruit of itself. First the blade, that's immaturity, but then the ear. That's still immaturity. Then the full grain in the ear. That's realization. And then the sickle comes in. Not at first was the full grain in the ear. And let me quote you this concerning our Savior. It says, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. The Lord Jesus was not born into this world perfect as to maturity, because it says in Luke 2:52 that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. If he had perfect maturity and stature when he was born, he would have been brought into the world like Adam. But God saw fit for him to go through stages, perfect at every stage, of course, no sin. But there was a goal that Christ himself had to attain. And when he was 12 years old, he had not attained that goal. But at the end of his life, he had attained that goal. And this is what John does. He looks at us and he sees things as they are going to be, as the Savior spoke in Matthew, in Mark chapter 4, and in Luke 2:52, and in Hebrews 5. Yes, the Savior was made perfect. He went through certain stages of development, and it's so of us Christians. And let me bring you again and emphasize just a little bit the relief that I gave you last week. One of the relief was this, the degree of maturity. And I'll let you see this. Turn to Mark 4 quickly, please. The degree of maturity. In chapter 4, I've already given you the verse. If you want to see the verse about the growth, it's in verse 30. Verse 28, the earth beareth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the fruit is ripe, straightway he put it in the sickle. You see, God has things to grow over a period of time. Now, look at this in verse 39. There's a storm on the sea. The disciples wake him up and say, save, Lord, we perish. And he says, he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful? Have ye not yet faith? In yours, it's where is your faith? Have you not yet faith? You understand that there is this stage. And he knows that they should have faith at this time, but they haven't arrived. They haven't realized the potential that God has placed in them. He says, where is your faith? Have you not yet faith? All right, keeping that in mind, in like manner in his epistle, he speaks of my little children. I believe that includes all, but we are babes in Christ. But then he speaks of young men, and he speaks of fathers. And the young men are strong, and the word of God abideth in them, and they have overcome the evil one. But the fathers know him who is from the beginning. He says, the little children know the Father. And having said that, keep this in mind. He said in Matthew 11, the Savior said, no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever he willeth to reveal him. He said he knew the Father, and he said the person to whom he reveals the Father, he knows the Father. This brings out the next point that I must insist upon, because you can't interpret John's epistle without it. That is, relativity. The Savior said, no man knows the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him. How many of you think you know the Father as well as the Son? The degree of perfection. You say, of course not. Why would you even say such a thing? He said, you know the Father. He reveals the Father to you. You say, yes, I'm going to show you another one. Turn to John 15:10. This is the word relative. When John speaks of our not sinning, when John speaks of our knowing, when he speaks of our love being perfected, it is a relative thing. In John 15, verse 9, he says, even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now let me ask you, do you ever think that you will keep the commandments as Christ did and abide in his love as much as Christ kept his Father's commandments and abide in his Father's love? You say, of course not. But what did he say? Listen to it. It's a relative thing in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Christ keeping the commandments and abiding in the Father's love is one thing, and your keeping the commandments and abiding in his love is another thing. But he accepts the degree of abiding, the degree of maturity that you have in your life. He accepts this, and in chapter 17, turn there one moment, John chapter 17, and look at verse 6. He says, I manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Fine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. And I laugh every time I read this. I know John and James, the sons of thunder, wanting to call down fire from heaven. I know James and John wanting to get in before the others and sit on the right hand and left hand of Christ. I know Peter and his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know his being influenced by Satan to tell Christ not to go to Jerusalem. Listen to what Christ says of them. He says, they have kept thy word. And so Christ says that relatively, and I've looked at their lives, and so I can interpret what he means by they have kept thy word, by the life that God by his Spirit has set before me. And it's a relative thing, and in like manner, when it says that I am not going to sin, that I do not sin, I know it's going to be a relative thing. And when it says that I am going to love, and I am going to keep Christ's commandments, and I'm going to abide in his love as Christ kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love, I know it is a relative thing, but God accepts this relativity. And so tonight I have given you relief, and what I want you to do is to take the lead that I've given you and go and see all the requirements that God has made of us who are true Christians, and then see the few things that he says are true and how those few things will include all the other things that are required. Go thy way, eat thy bread, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God hath already accepted thy works. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess that apart from thee, thy Spirit within illumining, thy Spirit within empowering, thy Son's intercessory work, your withholding us from sinning against thee, all of these things that we have said tonight would be impossible. And thy Son told us so. But he also said, with God, all things are possible. We are thankful, Father, that we do not look at the things that you have set before us with natural eyes. We know no man henceforth after the flesh, but we know men now as begotten of God, as having the seed of God within them, as having the Spirit of God within them, and the Father and the Son within them. And knowing that to be true, and your strength is at our disposal, then we can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so, Father, while looking upon ourselves, knowing that we have sinned, that we have sinned, and that we can sin, let us know also that with thy strength and grace, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you may not sin. And let us look at this positive side, what we can do through Christ, which strengthens us, not what we have failed to do as we have gone through life not depending upon Christ. Let us be the men and women of God we can be and we shall be in time, as thou dost tell us we shall be. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.